And turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah 35. As you're turning there, simply question for you, what do you know about your family history? Might be your immediate family, your grandparents, it might be generations ago. Someone in my extended family put together a family tree. So my family, as far as I know, I can trace it back to 1681, where a man is hanged in Edinburgh on July 27. And he takes his hat and he throws it to his younger brother. And that younger brother is one of my ancestors. His brother was hanged for his commitment to Jesus Christ. So I have a long tradition in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. But my ancestor is Richard. And he watched his brother Walter hang for his faith. Discovered then my family came to South Carolina in 1771. Keep tracing through there. I see lots of Sarahs. In fact, my grandmother was a Sarah. There are a number of Jameses in there, and I have a nephew named James. And now around our table, with my dad living in our home, we hear stories about his growing up in Vermont, in Newcastle, in Orlando, Florida. We hear about his involvement with the Navigators. And as I'm reading the story of the Navigators, particularly of Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, to Vicky, there are things that she heard from my parents that now make sense. Says, oh, hearing the story about the Navigators, I understand why your parents talked like this or had this emphasis. That's rich history, and I don't know whether you know similar rich history about your own family. There may be traditions that have been handed down, and you know about some crazy uncle somewhere, maybe. I don't know. But it's a rich tradition, and we value it. We should value it, because whatever your history may be, it comes of God's grace and mercy. Think of all of the things that had to come together for you to be here. Your great-great-great-great-grandparents had to meet. And they met somewhere at some point. And through God's providence, you are here. Not by chance, but by his providence. So we honor that legacy. And often we do that in the naming of children, which is one of the reasons why I'm always interested in a baptism. Why this child has this name? Is there a connection to history? Are you honoring someone in this? And then as God gives us children, we teach our children to honor their parents. We teach them the fifth commandment, which is, all right, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you. And Jeremiah 35 gives us a picture of this in this family of the Rechabites. So let me read to you Jeremiah chapter 35, and then we'll think on what we're taught by this example. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, who was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the pitchers of full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they answered, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, 'You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. But you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, 'Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians.' So we are living in Jerusalem." Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'Go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The commands that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods or serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you've obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me." Jeremiah 35. It's set in the time of the days of Jehoiakim. So let me give you a little historical context. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. How old are you? 8. Just want you to sit with that for a moment, okay? You ready to be king? Are you ready to be king, to have all authority? Okay, he says no. We might all agree. Not sure when Isaac as king. Would there be those who thought, wow, Josiah is king at 8? What a responsibility. And yet, Josiah at the age of 8 did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, he fulfilled the word of the Lord to Jeroboam. So a few weeks ago, we looked at Jeroboam leading Israel astray and setting up false idols and altars. And that prophet came and said, there's going to be a king, Josiah by name, who's going to bring judgment here. And we read this in 2 Kings 23. The altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place, he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. Josiah is a good king. He brings about revival and reformation, and yet the reforms come too late. The prophet tells him that, because you have turned your heart towards me, you will die at peace. But it's too late. Judah is going to go into exile. And after Josiah dies, Jehoahaz, his son, is made king. And he rules for 3 months. And he's deposed by Pharaoh Necho out of Egypt. And he's replaced by his brother Jehoiakim. And we're told that Jehoiakim reigns 11 years. He's 25, by the way. Any 25-year-olds in the room? Not a 25-year-old. Wow. 26, 24. You ready to be king? I saw a hand back there. He's going to reign for 11 years, and he does evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's during his reign that Nebuchadnezzar invades the land. And Jehoiakim serves Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years, and then he rebels. And Nebuchadnezzar comes back into the land, and he takes some Jews captive to Babylon. This is when Daniel goes into exile. So this is the time frame. Daniel goes to exile. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go with him into exile, and you know that story. Judah is in a tight spot. The end is near. They're being squeezed by Babylon. And yet the remaining officials and people refuse to repent. It's going to get a little worse. They're going to endure a horrible years-long siege. It's going to run a couple of years. They'll be reduced to starvation. And they refuse to repent. This is the context then for Jeremiah to call in this family. And he's going to use this family as an object lesson. He brings the extended family into the temple. There are uncles and nephews, their cousins and brothers, there's fathers, sons. He just brings the whole household. There may be moms and daughters, aunts and nieces. They're all here. And Jeremiah lays out a bunch of wine for them and says, drink. That's an odd thing to do. But now you know the story, so it's not quite as odd. Because this is not just any family. They have a tradition. They have a family rule. Some of you have been to my household, you know family rules. You have family rules. You have some household rules. And they have a couple by which they are living. But who are these Rechabites? We don't know much. We know that they are descendants of Jonadab. And if you do a little bit of study, 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55, relates the house of Rechab to the Kenites. All right, they're part of the Kenites. Well, what does that tell us? Well, Judges 4, verse 11, connects the Kenites to Moses. Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. So you got to think back some more history. Who did Moses marry? That's his sister. It's a good guess, though. Okay. What's that? He's married to a Midianite, a foreigner, Zipporah. She's the daughter of a priest of the Most High, but who is not of Abraham's blood family. All right, so the Kenites are not Israelites. And Moses at this point invites his family to come with Israel. And the nephew says no initially, but it sounds like he actually does come along. And Moses says, come with us and enjoy the blessing of God in the land where he's bringing us. You'll share in our experience. You will enjoy the blessings of God in the promised land. So they're not Israelite. The Rechabites kind of adds a little bit of their why God uses them. They're actually not of Israel. And then in 2 Kings chapter 10, we actually meet Jonadab. There's a slightly different spelling of his name, but Jonadab, the son of Rechab, appears in 2 Kings 10, and he helps Jehu bring judgment on Ahab's household. Ahab is one of the worst kings in Israel. He's told because of his sin, he's going to be wiped out. And Jonadab has a role to play along with Jehu in seeing that happen and in bringing judgments on the servants of Baal. So he's not an Israelite, but he is zealous for the Lord. That's what we know. And for whatever reason, Jonadab laid an obligation on his family. And so Jeremiah says, drink wine, and they all say, no. We aren't going to drink this wine. We haven't drunk wine in almost 250 years. Right? That's how long this family has been under this obligation. This is their family rule. This is what it means to be a Rechabite. You don't drink. And you don't own land. And they weren't going to start then. And you might think about, again, your own family. I have a friend of mine, as he was headed off to college, was reminded by his dad, remember, you're a McCracken. He knew what that meant. He was going to Geneva College. McCrackens have been going to Geneva College for generations. They have a reputation. They have a history. And his dad was gently reminding him, don't mess that up. What you do reflects on all of us. So here are these Rechabites. What they do reflects on all of them. And they have this family rule. Don't drink wine. Don't settle down and become landowners. You are to live as nomads, sojourners, and pilgrims in the land. They would need to be reliant on the hospitality of Israel. They are not going to take up residents like citizens. They live like strangers. They would not be bound in any one place. And they're only now in Jerusalem because of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. And we might all wonder, well, why would Jonadab lay an obligation like this on his family? We don't know. We do not know. But what we do know, more importantly, is they followed it. This is what it meant of the family of Jonadab. Even in the face of Jeremiah the prophet's invitation, drink wine, they have a decision to make. Will they respect their parents? Will they honor the wishes of their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? They're an object lesson. They were more committed to the tradition and the command of their father, Jonadab, than the people of God to the commands of their Father in heaven. That's really the point. Now, the rules of Jonadab may seem a bit arbitrary to us. Fundamentally, there's nothing wrong with them. Again, we all have certain house rules. Orders of monks have rules by which they live. So unless those rules tell us to do something God has told us not to, or not to do something that God has told us to, you are free. You can decide within the rules of God's governance how you're going to live your individual life. And some of you, again, have certain rules for your household that differ from mine, and mine differ from yours. We could argue, though, that the rules that are here in the Rechabites make sense. Total abstinence frees you from the temptation to drunkenness. If they never drink wine, they're not getting drunk. Renting also carries a certain freedom. When God tells you to move, you can move. You don't have to be weighed down by, oh, I got property I got to sell. What if my house doesn't sell? What if the mortgage rates are up and there's no demand? I have to lower price. Yeah, that just is a mess. There are lots of carrying costs to owning property. Not owning frees you from the temptation to amass wealth or to become preoccupied with stuff. And so the Rechabites are committed to this. And they're just told, I guess growing up, hey, you're in this family, this is what we do. Or this is what we don't do. God has been reminding his people of that generation after generation after generation. He sends his prophets. In the family of God, here's how you live. Here are the house rules, as it were. We call them the Ten Commandments. It's a summary. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And God has been continually reminding his people of their obligation, but they would not obey. They would not listen. So the crisis here is not really one for the Rechabites. Even though Jeremiah invites them in and say, drink wine, they know they're not going to. Jeremiah also knows they're not going to. Jeremiah's not surprised by this. This is the whole point. They are more faithful to their family tradition than Israel, you, the people of God, are to God. The real crisis is for the people of God. Will you listen to the Lord? And the answer is clearly, no, they won't. All of this to say, family life is very important. Family life is really important. It is ultimately the training ground for life in the kingdom. It's also a picture of that life. Marriage shows the relationship of Christ and the church. Children learn obedience to their heavenly Father as they learn obedience to their earthly ones. Why do you obey your parents? Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents, for this is right. What we really hope is that our children, as they listen to the voice of their parents, will actually be hearing the voice of God and will follow that voice. It's in these early years that children learn to pray. And we, within a covenantal understanding of the family, teach our children to pray, Father in heaven. My Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. They are included. And we teach them that. We teach our children to read the Bible. We teach our children to confess their sins. How do we do that? Because parents are doing that. Parents are praying and reading their Bible and confessing their sins. And children watch that and hear that. It's in the family they learn to love God and to love their neighbors as themselves. And that might be the neighbor on either side of their house. It could be the neighbor who moves in. We call them brothers and sisters. But they're learning how to love their neighbor as themselves in the family. They're discipled Christian life. They learn the experience of how to walk by faith. They learn the experience of the fellowship of believers. They learn the experience of the worship of God. So just like those children in Old Testament Israel around the Passover, why do you do this? And then you tell the story of how God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And here in our worship, why do you baptize? What's that about? What's the bread and the cup? What's that about? And I love it when children ask that. It's a teachable moment. They will probably ask it at an inopportune time. Children tend to do that. They ask life-altering questions. We would think at the wrong time. But when they ask, that's the right time. Take the time, if you can, to answer the question. They're going to learn in the family the centrality of Jesus. And later, they may move out. Maybe some of us hope later they will move out. But later they will move out and perhaps form their own households. They'll get married. And they'll do some things in that new home, being one with their spouse, that they learned growing up. And a new home is formed when traditions get meshed and melded in a new home. And hopefully one of those traditions is we go to church. Sunday morning, we don't do anything else because it's already on the calendar. I have a meeting with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing is more important than that. And then later still, they may be called upon to care for their aging parents. There is a certain reciprocity here. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. But in 1 Timothy 5, he says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. There's reciprocity. Children are reared in a home, and then later those same children are called upon to care for their aging parents. And the fifth commandment comes with an incentive, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And what's the alternative? Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. But that's not what's here in Jeremiah 35. The Rechabites are blessed because they obeyed their father's command. What God says to them is what he says about the household of David in Jeremiah 33. David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And what does God say to the Rechabites? You will never lack a man to stand before me. What an amazing promise. Because they obeyed their father's command, the family will endure. Jonadab's line will continue in the kingdom of God. Nothing could be more gratifying than to know that your children will continue in the faith. That is our greatest longing and hope as parents. It's our greatest longing as grandparents that our children and grandchildren would walk in the faith. We pray that God will be gracious to his covenant children, even should they wander for a while. And some do that. I know many a Christian family. I know fellow pastors that have some adult children who are far, far, far from the faith. We parent by faith. It's not by works. As long as we long to be able to work faith in our children, we cannot. It's all of grace. So we parent by faith. We grandparent by faith. We great-grandparent by faith, praying that God will be merciful. And we don't know the end until the end. It's the wonder of the story of the prodigal son. He comes back. He comes back. So we continue to trust him who said, let the children come to me. And we, both as children and as parents, when we fail, when we do exasperate our children, when we disobey our parents, when we dishonor them, when we fail, we confess it. We seek forgiveness. We repent and we call on the Lord. We rest in his grace. Because righteousness is not ultimately our doing, but the fruit of Jesus' work in us and for us. It's all of Jesus. It's all of grace, first to last. And so we can learn from the Rechabites. We learn what? Well, to respect your parents all your days. We honor our parents in the Lord. And they're doing this after 250 years. This is not just the immediate parent that you have. This is the parents of parents of parents. So in the home, we obey our parents. We speak respectfully to them, and we speak respectfully of them. We don't disparage our parents. To others or to ourselves. But rather, we give thanks for them. And we thank them. But we do so by faith. We have all had parents who did wrong. They failed in some ways. And some of us had parents who failed us in massive ways. That too is according to the providence and love of God. And I don't fully understand that. But as we parent by faith, we honor our parents by faith. We honor them in Christ, in the Lord. Because like the Rechabites, we also are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are not yet at home, but soon. Soon we will be at home. So we encourage one another today in our parenting and in our obedience to parents. We pray for one another. We uphold our baptismal promises as a community. And we do it all looking to Jesus and His grace as the guide for our families. And we know that at the end, believers will be reconciled. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more tears. Everything will be as it ought to be. That is our hope. And we pray that for our children and for our grandchildren, and we pray it for our parents and grandparents. Jesus gets the glory. Lord, thank you for coming into the world. Because Jesus, you can empathize with us. You had parents who were sinners. Mary and Joseph were not perfect. I am sure there were times when they exasperated you. They were not consistent. Because we as parents know what that's like. And while we might blame our children, no, that comes from our own hearts. Forgive us. And some of us have not honored our parents as we should. Forgive us. Jesus, you've shown the way, even as these Rechabites show the way. This is what it looks like to be in the family of God. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us, because we as your children have not obeyed you. We've not obeyed you in our household living. We've not obeyed you in other ways. And you have forgiven us in the Son, Jesus, our elder brother. And so today we bring our failures. We bring the brokenness of our families. And we bring it to you and say, heal us, please. Restore us. Restore relationships. Heal us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.